We start with, what book of the Bible are we in?
John.
Alan said Acts because we were in Acts for like, I don't know, 6 years or something. And we've been in John actually for quite a long time. Who remembers what chapter of the Gospel of John that we're in? 17, 18, 36. If you said 36, you're wrong. Who was here last week or think they might have been? So this is kind of dust off your memory banks. We're in chapter 18, the Gospel of John. Who remembers who taught last week? Paul Taylor was here last week teaching on the beginning of chapter 18. And Paul's not here, but the teacher's most painful question is, who remembers anything from last week? And if so, what? And you know, teachers usually spend time preparing, and then you find out a week later everybody's looking at you like, I don't know, he taught on the Bible. Who remembers anything specifically that, and this is open book. I mean, you can kind of look down at either if you've got a physical Bible or an electronic Bible. Andre?
I'm pretty sure it was about betrayal.
Yep. Yeah.
It was about betrayal. Okay, and where was Jesus betrayed? Remember at the Last Supper, he said, one of you is going to betray me. And then we find out it was Judas. So, but where did that betrayal actually take place?
Well, we see
that really the fulfillment of the betrayal. He really hands Jesus over to the arresting people coming in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, he's out on the Mount of Olives. I think the word Gethsemane means olive press. So there's an olive grove, and there's an area where they press the olives. And all these troops come up, and Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. You know, I'm going to identify who Jesus is. And just the heartbreak. Not only do you betray him, but what should be a gesture of love becomes the symbol by which he makes known to the arresting troops who Jesus is. Okay, so we're going to shift from... what are we going to shift to? I don't know. What are we talking about? Yes. We're going to shift... He's gotten arrested, and now they're going to bring him, Jesus, to be tried, a trial. And we're going to find out it gets a bit complicated. There's a religious part of what's going to happen to him, and there's what's a civil part. He's going to get taken to the religious authorities first, then they're going to take him to the Romans. The Romans were ruling Israel, and the Jews had a lot of freedom in terms of how they could rule, so long as they paid their taxes, but they could not execute people.
No.
So if you found somebody guilty, if the Jews found somebody guilty and they wanted him executed, they had to take him to the Romans. So first we're going to see the religious part, and then we're going to see Jesus handed over to Pontius Pilate. So he's going to go first to a guy named Annas, then to a guy named Caiaphas, then he's going to go to Pilate, then he's going to go to Herod, then he's going to go back to Pilate, then he's going to get crucified by 9 in the morning. So there's a whole bunch of moving parts here. Try to kind of keep it a bit, it's complicated, but we'll try to kind of navigate through it. He goes first, we're going to find out, we're going to be talking about trial and denial. The first place he's going to go is to a guy named Annas. And Annas used to be the high priest, but the Romans made him resign because he was corrupt. But his son-in-law, Caiaphas, is now the high priest. However, in Jewish tradition, if you were the high priest, it was supposed to be for life. So even though the Romans had Annas step down, many of the people still looked at him as the real high priest. Okay, so in the official view, Caiaphas is the high priest. Annas is his father-in-law. So Annas was the high priest. A lot of people still looked at him as the high priest. But Caiaphas is the guy who's officially there recognized by the Romans. And they all apparently live in a family compound in the city of Jerusalem. Kind of like who knows what a hacienda is? This is kind of like a Jewish hacienda, which is to say there's an inner courtyard, and the home is around the inner courtyard, and you have to kind of go through a doorway to enter into the inner courtyard area. So he's going to be brought to this kind of family compound where it appears both Annas and Caiaphas are. I'm giving you the background here. He's going to go first to Annas. That's what we're going to see. There's going to be a trial. While Caiaphas is pulling together a bunch of religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and when they show up, Annas is going to hand him over to... Now, is everybody sufficiently confused?
Okay.
Just trying to do a little stage setting here. Jesus is going to get on trial, but John at least weaves it together with the story of Peter. So we're going to look at Jesus on trial. We're going to see him heroically standing up for the truth, getting slapped across the face. We're going to talk about that in a while. How do you continue to hold your ground while you're turning the other cheek? And then the scene will flip back to Peter, and Peter's going to deny the Lord. We're going to find out back in chapter 13. You know, Peter says, I'll follow you. I'll even die for you. I don't care what those other... And the Lord goes, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me or disown me or disavow any connection with me. Before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me. You're going to deny me three times. So this section we're looking at today kind of bounces back and forth between trial and denial. In some sense, they're both on trial. And we're going to see one staying true and the other departing. Okay. And then the application. Has anybody ever felt like they've denied the Lord? Yeah, just Theodore. No, okay. We've all done it. We'll talk about that. But there are also times when we remain true to the Lord under trial. So, Lord, help us to become more like you during times when we're going through trials, coming under pressure. And, Lord, forgive us for those times when we deny you. Okay? There's the background. Any questions, comments, observations, criticisms before we... Okay, this is kind of setting the scene. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. This band of soldiers or detachment, the Greek word could mean between 200 and 600 soldiers and their captain. So it's a big, when they arrested Jesus, it's like, I think Ray Stedman said it was like they sent out the National Guard to break up a homeless encampment. Right? So this is shock and awe over. So this, they send out the troops and they bring them there to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas. What's this deal about? And it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. What does that mean? Yeah, Bruce?
Because Jesus is causing this rift that that the whole nation might get punished for what one man said. And so rather than do that, have one person die to save the nation.
Yeah. Caiaphas has said, listen, this guy's causing all sorts of trouble. The Romans are going to come in and crush our nation. Guess what? It's better that we kill Jesus. It's better to have one guy die. And the scripture says, you know what? He actually was speaking the truth. It's better, Jesus says, it's better for me to die. It's better for one man to die so that everybody else might be saved. Caiaphas was saying it with the wrong motive and the wrong intention, but at another level, he actually was saying the truth. Jesus died so that you and I might live. What a wonderful thing it is when somebody gives their life for others. Greater love has no man than this, that he's willing to lay down his life. Right? And we can do that not just physically, but moment by moment. Lord, help me to die to my own desires, my own needs, that others might be blessed. It's a moment by moment thing. It can involve a physical death, but I think it's a way of living. Pick up your cross daily don't pick up your day crossly. Okay, so I don't know who said that, but yeah, it's a moment by moment thing. It's a way of living, and as we die to self, the life of Christ, the resurrected life of Christ, is made known through us. That is the way Jesus makes himself known. As we die to our own will and are alive to his will, thy will be done, he reveals himself. That is the new covenant, the indwelling life of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to make himself known to the world. He wants to, in some sense, manifest himself, embody himself to a lost, broken, and hurting world, and he does it through people who have given their life to him. What an incredible privilege and honor that the God of the universe wants to make himself known through tax collectors, prostitutes, drug addicts, alcoholics, and whatever the rest of you guys were. Okay. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And I'm getting caught off a bit, but the idea is ultimately God has made each person here uniquely. He wants to express himself, make his love known uniquely through each person here. And he has gifted each person here in a special way. We call these spiritual gifts. Come back and hear Rob talk after this class. Somebody's a hand, somebody's a foot, somebody's an eye. Some of you may feel like a pain in the neck. No, but the idea is it all works together so that God will love people today, just like he did when he was physically walking around the earth. Okay, so that was a setup for the next slide. We'll see in contrast, the Lord is brought there to this family compound, this sort of hacienda-looking place. And it says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now let me finish that off. Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. So Peter also was with them standing and warming himself. Let me go back to the previous slide. Okay, so it says the servants and officers, whoops, go backwards. Yeah, there we go. It says, so did another disciple. So it says Peter, the other three gospels say that Peter was traveling at a distance or was afar off. So they scattered in the garden, but Peter is kind of following at a distance to kind of see what's going to happen. A lot of commentators have made a point about that. What's this idea of following at a distance or following Jesus afar off?
Sneaking around.
I'm a kind of a follower of Jesus, but in some sense I'm afar off. I'm trying to distance myself from any kind of close association. Yeah, Andre?
That's what I was about to say.
Yeah, this idea of somehow I don't want to be right. I'm going to follow and I'm going to look from afar off. But the idea of closely associating myself with Jesus. Yeah, I'm one of his followers, but I'm kind of a distant, kind of somewhat removed position. So part of this is building up to what leads to denying the Lord. And it may start a bit with somehow walking at a distance. There's distance. Yeah, he's in you, but are you in some sense distancing yourself from any real ongoing connection with him? Well, how do you get to a place of denying the Lord? And I'm suggesting it may start with, are you distancing yourself? Am I distancing myself in some way from really walking closely with him? Yeah, Kathy?
I start doing that when I start justifying a reason to have bad behavior.
Yep.
And it's I could see under the wrong set of circumstances being right there with
us. Yes, yeah, yeah. And this is not, the reason Peter's so wonderful is because I think most of us can identify with him. Oh, I would never be like Peter. Oh, yes, I would. And a lot of that starts with the rash. Somebody said there's 100 good reasons to do a bad thing. Right? If you don't want to do a good thing, you can find, those of us in recovery, how many of you VA folks, you're going through cognitive behavioral therapy, you know, CBT, which involves cognitive distortions. And a lot of it, they'll talk about maximizing and minimizing. It's like you start maximizing the pleasure you think you're going to get from drinking, and you start minimizing the consequences you expect to experience. And so all of a sudden I'm distancing myself from the Lord. I start thinking how wonderful it's going to be to do something else and there won't be any consequences. And all of a sudden that distorted those cognitive distortions, looking at life through warped lenses, looking at life like funhouse mirrors. And most of us live in a world of funhouse mirrors. Big things look small, small things look big. And then we make decisions based on the distortions. And it says in Romans 12, you know, be renewed, transformed through the renewing of your mind. God, get the distortions out of there. Get my lies out of there. Stop me from looking for good reasons to do a bad thing. Yeah, there's a hand up, Kelly.
Yeah, well, I think he was being cautious to what, you know, what he was getting himself into. So he was just being caution.
Yeah. Yeah,
and it's like I'm here.
I'm being cautious, and we'll get into maybe, or I don't know where the morning's going to go, but self-protective about I need to save my own skin, and I don't want to get in any danger where I might get hurt. And so I'm thinking about me, and you know, if I start talking about Jesus with people, you know, maybe they'll get mad at me. So I'm going to kind of distance myself a little bit. Yeah, Bruce.
You know, it doesn't cost you anything to follow him from a distance. And if you're following him really close, it's always cost something. And we have to be willing to pay that price.
Yeah. You know, in 2 Corinthians, it talks to some were the fragrance of life, to others were kind of the stench of death. If you're a follower of Jesus, get used to a mixed reaction. If everybody likes you, you might start wondering about... Are you just being a people pleaser, a chameleon morphing into whatever? I'm going to be what this person wants. How many people in here are people pleasers, by the way? And the rest of you, I'll do a thing on lying. Okay, so. Yeah, Joe?
I think maybe he may have been overwhelmed.
Well, and I think in some, in a lot of ways, I identify with Peter. He'd done this big heroic, I'll die for you. And then he tries to chop off this guy. He tries to chop off his head, but the guy probably ducks, and he only gets a Van Gogh ear chopper offer thing. And then the Lord says, you know, put the sword away, and he heals the guy. And so I think I gave it my best effort, and all of a sudden Jesus said no. And so I think he is kind of overwhelmed and confused. And let me get Larry, talk loud, Larry, because I don't hear that well.
I may step. This is about as close as I get to the front. Okay. But the way I see it, the heat got turned up. Okay.
Yep.
Life can get hard. And I think for Peter, you know, they had an expectation. They ran to the side to save. And it took a turn south, okay, and he was arrested. Their expectations of triumphant life could have been dashed at that point. I think, you know, I equate it to the hardships we go through as believers, and it can turn you away from God because you're like, well, how come things aren't working out?
Yep.
I was
talking a few weeks ago in the kind of the downstairs group about what is your expectation for normal Christian life? What do you expect life is going to be like as a follower of Jesus? You get all the goodies. Or one mountaintop experience after the next, or it's all going to work out for me. I'm here to burst that bubble. Says the wise man built his house on the rock, and the storms came. It does not say the wise man or woman built their house on the rock and it was a sunny day and just one mountaintop experience after the next. Christianity, as Ed often says, is a battleship, not a cruise ship. So if you expect there's going to be battles, there's going to be disappointments, there's going to be times when the thing doesn't seem to work out the way I thought it should work out, guess what? That's where faith comes in. God, you're doing something bigger than I understand. Help me to keep the faith, even when the storms show up, even when the worst-case scenario seems to be unfolding, even when your heart gets broken, your plans come unraveled. Lord, help me to keep the faith and trust that you're accomplishing things that are greater than I can imagine. And you can preach the same message back to me because we all get our turn. We all get our turn. Okay, so Peter was, you know, out there with his sword and all that kind of stuff, all brave. And now a servant girl says, so it's a girl. I mean, you know, I love girls, but it's not like some imposing figure. It's a girl, one of the servant girls. You're not one of his followers, are you? And so he then, no, not me, I'm not. So it's not like she's this intimidating force. So, or what do you make of that? Okay. What do you think? And Andre and I, and we were talking in our Thursday study about lying. Is there a time when it's okay to lie? Or is this okay? I'm saying, okay, yeah, go ahead, Nathan.
You can fly off the handle over just a little insistent. Can't you lie? Like, no, I'm not.
Yeah, yeah.
He freaks out like because he knew that he was denying, but he didn't want to accept the fact that he had to admit to it.
Why? Yeah, Tim?
Ideally, it's never a good thing to lie, but under certain circumstances, if your life or someone else's life is, you know, in jeopardy, or is, you know, you have to twist the truth in order to protect someone, I would say that would be
great ethical question, man. Great ethical question. We were talking about this on Thursday night. About are there times when it's okay to lie? And we were talking about Rahab, and she lies. Oh, the spies ran away, and well, they're really hidden up on the roof and all that. I guess the question I'd ask you is, can you ever see an example in the Bible where Jesus lied? And so, although I can understand, and I know it's a complex issue. It may seem expedient. It may seem like the right thing to do something that God has effectively forbidden. Thou shalt not lie. It's one of the Ten Commandments. That I understand there can be situations where it looks like that might be the right thing to do, and I think Peter thought it was the right thing to do. I want to get in there, and yeah, some servant go, nah, I'm not one of his followers. It's not me. Yeah, Andre?
I mean, Pastor, it's just like, you have some kids, and one of your kids go out there and do something, you know, you shouldn't have done.
Yep.
So, I mean, you want to protect your kids, right? What you going to do, tell the authorities you didn't do it or you did do it?
Yeah, and I still think they're, you know, I know we've kind of debated on that one, but I do think honesty is the best policy.
You know,
I think telling the truth is what we should do, even when it looks to us like the outcome might not be a good one.
Yeah, but Jesus was a category by itself, man.
Okay. And yet, as his followers, I think we're seeking to be more and more like him. Yeah. Let me get a couple more, because I know this is a interesting question about are there times to lie and not lie? Personally, I don't think there are. I know others of you may have a different view on that. Yeah, Rick? Yeah, let me get Rick, and then I'll get Larry, and then whoever else, and then we'll move on.
The thing is, you know, he was confronted right then and there, and he panicked, but he also maybe in the back of his mind, okay, I admitted to her, she goes and talks to a guard, says he's one of them. So it's not just that he's afraid of her, he's afraid of the guard.
Yeah, he's afraid that somehow she'll get the word out, and then something really will happen. And let me get Larry, and then one, okay, yeah, we've got about, well, how late does this class go? Let me get a few more, but then just in the interest of we have limited time. Yeah, Larry.
It seems to me that there could be a higher moral principle or modus operandi that could override telling the truth. Like, okay, if you're in Nazi Germany and you're hiding Jews in the basement, the Nazis come to your house, are there Jews in your basement? What are you going to say? You're going to say no. You're lying. But there's a higher principle. You're saving lives. It's not cut and dry.
That's what I say. It's a complex issue, and I know we can all come up with different examples, but let me see if I... Let me... There's a hand up in the back. I don't know your name.
No, it's weird, because that's exactly what I was saying.
Me too.
Yeah. And all that kind of stuff. And I recommend you reading Corey Ten Boone's The Hiding Place, where there actually are Jews hiding... in this case, I think it's actually below, somewhere underneath the floorboard kind of thing. And the Nazis say, "Are there any Jews?" And she says, "Yes, they're under the table."
Right.
And they look under the table, and there's nobody there. And they say, "Stop messing with us." But there was a trap door under the table, and they were in. So she told the truth, but then, anyway. Okay, well, let me just kind of a bit in the interest of moving a bit forward. In contrast to Peter, so we got him coming in there. We don't really know who the other disciple was. Many have thought it was the apostle John himself. Hard to know how he would understand how he would know the high priest. It might have been him. Some have speculated Nicodemus or somebody. So we don't really know who the other disciple was that came there with Peter. So now we get Jesus in contrast. It says, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world, and I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me. What I said to them, they know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with the hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And here's a little quote from Matthew. "If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also." Okay, let me back it up. Let me back it up to where we were. Okay, so it comes to Annas. Annas begins to question him about his teaching and about his disciples. Okay. Jewish law was just like American law. You can take the Fifth Amendment. You do not have to testify against yourself. So in some sense, Annas is violating Jewish law by asking Jesus to testify. Also, it's against the law to have a trial at night. Also, it's against the law to slap a prisoner. So there's a lot of law-breaking things that are going on here. But he asked him about his disciples and about his teaching. What do you think that's about? I mean, why? What's he trying to get at, I guess? He's interrogating Jesus. Okay.
He's trying to find out if he really said he was God.
If he said he was God? And I think also, again, remember, they're trying to get some charges to bring before the Romans.
Yeah.
And we'll find out later that the charges that do get brought to Pilate are, he says he doesn't want to pay taxes, and he says he's a king. They're trying to find some things that are going to be a threat to the Roman government. Right. This is the leader of a rebellion. This guy's an insurrectionist. Let's see if we can get... Now, they may have also been looking for the religious stuff, and we'll find out maybe next week, I think it is, why he does get... why the Caiaphas does get mad at him. But he may have been interrogating Jesus. Let's see if you're starting a rebellion. What are you actually teaching? Jesus basically spins it around and says, listen, you're not supposed to be interrogating me. Right? That's in violation of the law. I'm not supposed to have to testify against myself. Why don't you go find some witnesses? I've said everything publicly. So in some sense, Jesus is rebuking the high priest. He says, you're violating the law by even questioning me. Why don't you go out and find some people who heard what I said? Ask them what I said. And then whap, Jesus gets slapped across the cheek. Let me put it onto that next slide. And Jesus says, now this is the question. He says, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? He says, if I did something wrong, tell me what I did wrong. Otherwise, maybe it's you're the one who did something wrong. How do you get slapped across the face, turn the other cheek, we'll talk what that means, and yet still hold your ground? You're not back. Jesus is not backing down, but he's not stooping to the level of the people that are attacking him. How do you handle it when somebody either verbally or physically slaps you across the face?
Yeah, without standing. If you there, I mean, it's like me going down to Santa Clara jail and somebody slapped me. You think I'm going to fight all them COs back?
Are you going to do what?
You think I'm going to fight all them COs back? I can't win.
Yeah, but the question here, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. What is meant by that? What does he mean when he says there in Matthew? Well, this is basically showing Jesus isn't just talking the talk. He's walking the walk. He said, turn the other cheek, and now he is doing that. But what does it mean to turn the other cheek?
Don't fight evil with evil.
Don't fight evil with evil? Yeah, Tim?
I would think that for me, turning the other cheek, I'll make a nice statement here. If someone wrongs me in a way that offensive or hurtful, and it doesn't necessarily have to be an act of physical violence.
Yep.
It could be some kind of behavior that is unhealthy, right? I think ideally I would just say, okay, forgive them, let it go, and be on my way. You know, just basically forgive them and say, it's not my fault, I can't take responsibility.
Yeah, if it's one of those don't repay evil with evil, you know, two wrongs don't make a right kind of thing. But it's hard to do in the moment when you have suffered real injustice. I do a lot of stuff on anger management. A lot of times with anger management, with anger, there's a sense, I suffered unjustly. Nobody treats me like that. And then you respond in kind. And a lot of my prayers, maybe that's our natural reaction, fight, flight, but Lord, override our natural reactions and give us supernatural reactions so that people see us as followers of Jesus responding differently than the world. I mean, how can you turn the other cheek when this happened to you, either physically getting slapped or, like Tim was saying, you get rejected in some situation, somebody says some hurtful word? How can I respond in a way that is different than the world responds and yet still not cave in? You're still holding your ground for what is true. Let me get Kelly hasn't said much. Or was Case? Kelly always talks, so I call on Case. Okay, we can. Yeah.
I was going to say, you're giving up your right to protect yourself.
Yep.
Giving God the right to protect you. Yeah. And you're giving up the right to trust
in the Lord. Yeah, I'm trusting in the Lord. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Slow to become angry. Lord, help me to be a living testimony of a different way to live, and I need the power of your Holy Spirit to do that. I can't do that in my own flesh. I actually need to kind of move it on because we're going to do communion this morning too. Let me get to read about Peter's second and third denial. So Jesus is standing up there getting slapped, holding his ground. Meanwhile, back at the fire, it says, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Okay. If you look at the other accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, especially in Mark's account, every time Peter denies the Lord, he escalates it. Which is to say, the first time he just says to the servant, go, no, I'm not one of his followers. The next time in Mark, it says he says it with an oath, which is effectively, I swear to God. I don't know him. The third time in Mark, it's with an oath and a curse, which is basically, I swear to God, I don't know him, and God, strike me dead if I'm lying. I mean, it's some kind of a curse. We don't know the specific, but it's of that sort of sense of, I'm making an oath that I don't know him. I swear to God, I'm not one of his followers. Not only that, if I'm lying, send down the lightning bolt and cook me or something.
How do you get out of such a curse spiral?
Well, and that's in our own lives. It's like with addiction, it's not round and round, it's round and down. It's a downward spiral. And for each one of us, if you start going in the direction of evil, you start going away from the Lord, it escalates. You'll find yourself doing kind of worse and worse things. And here, Peter is getting more and more kind of, you know, at that point, the rooster crows. Light goes on, ding. This is out of Luke. This is kind of Harmony of the Gospels, bringing in some of the other details that the other Gospels provide. This is what happened, what Luke says happened at that point. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Remember, we've got these two stories. Now the two stories converge. Jesus was going through the trial. Peter was down by the fire. Hard to say, there may have been an upper room above where Jesus was down by the fire, you know, some open place where Jesus was, where he was being questioned by Annas. And yet he apparently could, from wherever he was, see Jesus hears the rooster crow. Peter hears the rooster crow. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he, meaning Peter, went out and wept bitterly. Just shattered. I thought I was this kind of man. I thought I was the guy who was going to die for Jesus and follow him no matter what. And now his illusions about himself are shattered. We'll find out if you hang out till chapter 21, he's going to get restored. Little spoiler alert. But have you ever been broken of the illusions of who you think you are? You think you're all that. I think I'm all that. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty countenance before a fall. You thought you were all that, and then all of a sudden you realize, oh my word, I'm not that kind of person at all. And have you wept bitterly over the things that you've done and said and thought? I would suggest to you, in some ways, that's the doorway to a whole new kind of life. When people come to my office, let me see, we can close it off in a bit here. And I'm looking for what I call real brokenness. I get people all the time, well, I really want to quit drinking. And here's what you need to do for me, Andy. When people come in and say, I've made a complete mess out of my life, I have no idea how to live. I thought I knew how to live, and I don't. My life is unmanageable. You know, admitted we were powerless over whatever. And our wives had become unmanageable, which is a different problem. But have you? That is somebody. One of the recovery guys said, "When I hit rock bottom, I discovered the rock was Jesus." That is profound. Amen. Until there is real bitterness, weeping bitterly, I don't think you're really willing to let go of the controls of your life. Get off the throne. Let God be God. Let God do for you what you could not do for yourself. But if you still think you know how to live, so when somebody say surrender is the road to victory, put a fork in me. I'm done. I was talking to one of the guys back there on Friday night. He said, I'm done. You weep bitterly. And in the bigger picture, I think that's a wonderful place to be. But in the moment, when you're shattered about who you are, it can really hurt a lot. Okay. Peter went out and wept bitterly. kind of thoughts on that, and we'll bring it around because we have a time of communion. Eric?
In comparison with Judas, Judas was always out for himself. I think Peter was like David, a man after God's own heart. God knew the true character within Peter that he would become one of the...
Yeah, and maybe at some future time we can get into the distinction between what Judas did and what Peter did, both of which in some ways were pretty similar, but how did they respond to it? Yeah, Gavin?
It's such a profound thing to picture Jesus and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I could just see that. That's like a moment in history. Wow.
Yeah. And, again, I'm not teaching this as doctrine. This is just Andy's speculation. I actually think the look was not there. I told you so. I don't think so. I think it was just a sadness and a love and a sadness of, I told you that was going to happen. And now, I still love you, but, Yeah. Yeah. Eric? Yeah, Eric.
Can we see the grace of God here and the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit? When Peter denied the Lord, did he lose his salvation? No, he didn't.
No. And so a lot of us, when we go through our day, in some sense, we're denying the Lord. Hopefully that breaks us of our illusions of who we are in and of ourselves. Hopefully it leads us ultimately to greater dependence on Him, to greater humility. But it's painful in that moment when you thought you were all that, and then suddenly you realize, how could I have done that? And I think most of us have probably looked back on our lives and go, I know I did that, but how could I have done something so horrific? Yeah, Brian?
This has caused my step forward is very brutal and bitter, and this is reminding me of that. And I realize when Jesus said that I am the way, the truth.
Yep.
I have a feeling when He said truth, I'm thinking the ability to be honest with myself alone is a miracle. The denial I was in myself was just insane, and it just gives a new meaning to me. This passage when Jesus said He's the truth, I think He's that inside which helps me process through that step forward.
Yeah. When you're going through a fearless moral, made a searching and fearless moral inventory, and if you're saying, like in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's tough when the Lord, if you open yourself up and say, Lord, is there any wicked way in me? And then God will bring some stuff to your mind, which is probably a great segue into communion. So let me pray here. Lord, I do thank You for this passage, and I pray that, I trust that Your Spirit has been at work. Speak into those areas of our lives where we need to hear from You and be changed by You. And if there's areas where we've been walking at a distance or denying You, Lord, bring that to light. Help us to repent of that and help us to trust that You've forgiven us for all our sins. In Jesus' name.